so good tonight. He's the one that just fills up our heart. He's the one that gives us a purpose to live. He's the one that allows us to be here tonight. And may our hearts well up in praise to him. For a sermon tonight, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. I would like to look at a cancer that gets into our life and eats away at us. That word cancer is a scary word. Because when you go to the doctor and he says, it's cancerous, your heart sinks. Because cancer kills. None of us want to have cancer. And I don't know you. Maybe someone here has had a journey with cancer. But I find cancer to be just scary because it's the unknowns. It's just, I don't know how bad I'm hurt. I don't know how bad I'm going to, how long do I have to live? What stage of cancer do I have? We all probably have friends and family that have experienced a cancer. But there's a spiritual cancer that gets into my heart and eats away at me and eats away at me until it kills. The cancer of bitterness. And Hebrews 12, verse 15 says this, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This thing of bitterness is a subject that's really hard to put your finger on. It's a little bit like cancer because you really don't know that it's there. Maybe you see some signs, maybe you see some symptoms, but it's a silent killer. And I think as godly people, we struggle with this root of bitterness. And this evening, I just want to raise the awareness of what bitterness can do in our hearts. I want to raise that awareness that bitterness needs to be rooted out. We cannot let bitterness grow, but it's so deadly. It's so silent. It tricks us. That's what we want to look at tonight. It's also a sequel to last night's sermon. We'll get to that in a little bit. But we're going to pick up that story and we're going to continue it. And we're going to see where bitterness took some people. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God has done so much. The testimony of the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. And yet, why would we as individuals want to allow bitterness to grow in our heart toward our brother and toward our sister? Life has a way of bringing difficult situations into our life. That's why we call it life. God never promised that life was going to be all easy. And so we face difficult times. And through those difficult times is when we can allow bitterness to begin to grow. And we're going to look at that just a little bit more. We've been studying in our Sunday school lesson, The Life of Joseph. Such an inspiration. But I really want to ask you tonight, how could Joseph go throughout life and not be bitter at his dad? How could he not be bitter at his brothers? How could he not be bitter at life? How could he not be bitter at Potiphar? How could he not be bitter at all the people that brought him pain in his life? We look at Joseph as a godly man, but he was just like we are. How could Joseph's dad not struggle with bitterness when he found out the truth? To think about all the wasted years that he lost with his son. If only life would have been different. If only my sons would have told me the truth. And he struggled with that. And he struggled. And it got into his heart and it just consumed him. Because he's human. He had a makeup just like we are. How could he keep from being bitter? from being angry at life, at being angry at God. Why did God let this happen to me as a young man, 16, 17 years old, taken away from home, living life on your own? How can you not be angry at God? You know, we want to look at that. It's a cancer that gets down into my heart and just starts to consume and starts to eat at me and starts to control my life and control my thoughts and control my actions. The root of bitterness. A sequel to David and Bathsheba. I introduced it last night a little bit. I'd like to look at Bathsheba. I would like to think about the emotions that Bathsheba went through. How could she keep from becoming angry with life? The injustice that was done to her. How could she not allow that anger to get down into her heart and she just hates David to his core? He defiled her. He ruined her reputation. We read this story and we forget about that emotional aspect that Bathsheba would have went through. What about Bathsheba's dad? Fathers, for someone to defile your daughter, can you just imagine the feelings that would get down into your heart? And you know, as a carnal individual, you just want to hurt somebody. If I can wrap my hands around his neck, I'm not going to kill him, but I'm going to teach him a lesson. And we'll never admit it. But those thoughts go through our mind. If I ever can catch David, I am going to let him have it. Bitterness. I wonder what Bathsheba's dad would have talked about when he got together with friends. And someone was discussing King David, and he would say, "But do you know what he did to my daughter?" I know I'm reading more in there than what's in the scriptures. But there is actually a history account that I want to look at that I was made aware of, and I found this very interesting. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 11, 13. We're going to go to this account. We read these verses last night. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And if you stay with me, we're going to just kind of walk through the life of the relation to Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3. And I simply want to pull out this point. And it said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Her father, her dad, was Eliam. We do have a name for Bathsheba's dad. She did have a dad. His name was Eliam, okay? Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23, verse 24. Verse 34. And the last section of that verse says, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. So Eliam, his dad, was Ahithophel. Ahithophel, was Bathsheba's grandpa. Okay? Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandpa. Grandpas, how would you feel tonight if your granddaughter was assaulted, was abused, was taken advantage of? I think you could understand the feelings that was getting in Ahithophel's mind. The anger that he began to experience when he thought about King David. The anger that got down into his heart and just began to eat like a canker, like a cancer. Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandpa. Now turn to 2 Samuel 16, verse 23. We want to look at who this Ahithophel was. Chapter 16, verse 23. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. we have here that this man was a counselor to David. Now get that. This man was a spiritual counselor to David. When David was up against problems, he called Ahithophel. And he would say, "What shall we do? We've got a problem. Give me advice." Ahithophel, it said, his counsel was as if he inquired at the oracle of God. I believe that this man's counsel was very good, very wise counsel. People listened to this old man. He was a man of wisdom, and people would look up to Ahithophel. When I was back in chapter 23, I forgot to point out that that chapter was in the mighty men. Remember, there was 37 mighty men? Ahithophel was a mighty man. His son, forget his name now, but that family line were mighty individuals. And so we have Ahithophel being a counselor to David. Turn with me to chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. I know we're jumping around here, but we're trying to get this picture of what was happening in Ahithophel's life. After David did what he did, what did Ahithophel experience? In chapter 15, we have in verse 12, "And Absalom sent for Ahithophel." Absalom was David's son. "And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." We have Ahithophel being among the conspiracy people against David. Now, how can we take a spiritual counselor and we have something happening in Ahithophel's life and he begins to rebel against David? We have him identifying with Absalom, and Absalom was sowing discord throughout the people. I believe there was an anger in Ahithophel's life that was a seething anger. And when he finally saw a way to get revenge on David, he took it. Because he despised David for what he did. 2 Samuel 16, verse 20, this is what it says. "Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, 'Give counsel among you, what shall we do?' And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, 'Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he had left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong.' So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of his house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." We have Ahithophel giving terrible counsel. He basically said, "Go defile your father's wives." And Absalom did. He listened to this old man, and he did what Ahithophel had asked him to do. That's a progression. I think it's a cancer that works in our heart and our soul, and it starts out as little spots. And I think that probably Ahithophel began to despise David and began to just hate David. He was angry at him, and he left that thing just stay in his heart. And it seethed, and it got deeper. And it went from stage one to stage two to stage three. And now he wants to do something worse. "I want to hurt David. Not only do I want to hurt him, I want to kill him." 2 Samuel 17, here's what Ahithophel says. "He said unto Absalom, 'Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and I will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only.'" What kind of advice is that? We have his old time counselor, and now we have him conspiring against King David and telling Absalom, "Just stand back. I'm going to take 12,000 men. I'm going to go smite him. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to wipe him off the face of this earth. I'm going to get revenge." Doesn't say it, but "I'm going to get revenge for my granddaughter. He's going to pay for that. I'm going to make him reap." I don't know if you can identify with those feelings in your heart. That when there's an injustice done to you, and it is an extreme injustice, that we struggle with those thoughts and those feelings that I'm going to make them pay. And they are going to pay dear. Well, we have another prophet coming, and he prophesied something different. And they didn't listen to Ahithophel. And it made Ahithophel mad. Remember, Ahithophel was a counselor, and his counsel was like he went to God. And they didn't listen to Ahithophel. They said, "Your counsel isn't good. We don't want to go kill the king. That's not what we're here to do. That's going to reap negative." And we have in 2 Samuel 17, verse 23, we have this verse, a very sad verse. "And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city. He put his household in order and hanged himself, and he died. And he was buried in the sepulcher of his father." How tragic. A man that was a counselor, a spiritual advisor to the king. And he allowed bitterness, anger, resentment, unforgiveness to grow in his heart to the point where he couldn't stand it anymore. And he went out and took his own life. That's not the answer, friends. That's only going to get you in deeper. Ending our life will never solve the problem. It is not the answer. It's terrible and it's tragic. And I'm sure more people struggled to accept what he did. The root of bitterness. Going back to our verse in Hebrews 12. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you." I think that root of bitterness got into Ahithophel's life. And it troubled him and troubled him to the point where he finally took his own life. You're at Hebrews 12. I'd like to look at verse 2. How are we going to keep bitterness? How are we going to face life? How should have Ahithophel faced life? Well, the key to this is in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus this evening. It's so easy to focus on the injustice, to focus on my hurts, to focus on the way people treated me, what they said about me. They treated me so dirty, they ruined my reputation. Tonight, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus has endured countless shame. We can't identify how Jesus was shamed, how he was abused, misused, blamed for things that he never did. You want victory this evening? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on him, not our hurts. Verse 5 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." We should expect it. We should expect that life is going to be full of hurts. It's the way God works with his people. It's the way God draws you closer to him. As you experience a hurt in your life, you have to make a choice. Am I going to allow it to grow into a root of bitterness? Or am I going to allow it to draw me closer to my heavenly Father? I don't know how many of you know a bitter person. But a bitter person has a story. And when you go and you visit with that person, it doesn't take long till they start to tell you about all the things, about all the hurts that has ever happened. And they can recount those hurts 20 years ago. And they can tell you in detail how bad they were treated, how the preachers didn't treat them right, how their parents didn't listen to them. And the list goes on and on. Bitterness gets into a heart and controls an individual. rejection, betrayal, sickness, shattered dreams. We all have them. And what are we doing with the hurts in our life? Are they growing and growing into a cancer that's killing my soul of bitterness? Or are we allowing our lives to be more like Jesus Christ? We could look over in Hebrews 11, and it talks about the people of faith who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness was made strong, waxed violent in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. How did those people cope with life? How can you deal with the fact that my loved one was slain with a sword, was thrown to the wild animals and watched them tore to pieces? And this happens all around the globe. People being severely persecuted, tortured for their faith in Jesus Christ. But for every person that is tortured, there's a loved one that is walking with them in their journey. How can you deal with that? How can you keep your anger and your bitterness from getting in your heart and just wanting to destroy someone? It's real. I'd like to look at four basic roots fairly quickly, and then we'll look at some practical aspects for dealing with bitterness. But I believe there's four main roots to bitterness that we need to identify in our heart. It's a little bit like in construction. At times I need to push out trees to do what I'm going to do. And every tree has a different root structure. There are sometimes trees have roots that just go out on the surface, and you can push them over almost with a pickup truck. The next tree goes down deep, and they have like four big roots that just go down, down, down. And you can go in there and you can push a high lift up against that tree and it will not move. And you got to start digging, and you got to dig, and you got to finally take one root out after another root. And finally, you can get that tree uprooted. Bitterness is like that. Bitterness, I think, has four deep roots that go down, down, deep. And you know, you can take a chainsaw and walk off the top, but them roots are still there. And it will come back, and it will produce fruit. Anger is the first one, one of the first roots that I believe produces bitterness. We all struggle with anger. We all struggle with the injustices. It's just the way God made us. Some of us struggle with anger more than others. But when we see an injustice, or when we are the object of the injustice, or we are hurt, we tend to react in anger. And that outburst of anger is never justified. Or maybe it's a seething anger like Ahithophel, that year after year after year, he just allowed those thoughts just to seethe deep into his heart. And it drove him crazy. It drove him to anger. It drove him to action, to finally commit murder. Unresolved hurts or an abuse feeds anger. Maybe you weren't understood. Maybe you were treated badly. But so was Jesus. And Jesus didn't respond in anger. Jesus tempered his emotions, and he responded in love. Anger feeds the root and produces a bitterness that produces a bitter fruit. Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Anger is an emotion, but we need to stop it. We need to identify it. And we need to say, you know, I need to make a choice that I'm going to curb my anger. The second one is pride. Pride feeds bitterness. But I think pride is a deep root that goes down. And we all have pride. We all think highly of ourselves. We don't like someone to ruin our reputation. And so as soon as someone steps on us a little bit, we react because it hurt my pride. I'm worried what you're all going to think. Pride. Pride provides nourishment for that root of bitterness. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the upright in spirit. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Basically, verses that says, don't think more of yourself than you should. We really have nothing to be proud about, do we? And so what if someone does step on my toes? So what if someone does ruin my reputation? What am I trying to protect? Can we still love that individual? The third root is unforgiveness. And these all just are so intermingled. Because when we have pride in my life, you know, it just keeps me from being forgiving. I don't want to forgive someone. When I forgive someone, that means I lay it down. And so we continue to feed that thing, and we don't forgive. And we constantly keep that thing. You know how bad I was hurt. You know what they did to me. You know how bad. An unforgiving attitude, an unforgiving spirit. Do we really know what forgiveness is? As godly people, do we really understand what it's like to forgive? You know, when you forgive someone, you release them of all responsibility. When I say, brother, I forgive you, that means it's done. I've laid it down. I'm not even going to bring it back up. Even when we're sitting around the dinner table and we're talking about that individual, I'd say, you know, I remember. You remember how he treated me back there when I was a youth? You know what he did to me? No. It was forgiven. We laid it down. We don't bring it back up. We don't ruin it in someone's reputation. But so easily, we fall to unforgiveness. And we begin to feed on those hurts. You know what he did to me. And we can relive those memories just like that. Do we know how to forgive? Forgiveness is not once and done. Forgiveness is laying it down every time that memory comes back to me. The harder we're hurt, the more we need to forgive. We can't allow it to become bitterness. We cannot allow it to get into our heart and find a place there. Forgive. I was with a group of godly people, and there was an injustice done to us as a group. And the brother did the injustice, said, well, I'm sorry. And someone in that group said, well, that's the seventh time. I'm going to say six. That was six times now that he wanted, you know, every time he gets in trouble, he says, I'm sorry. I don't care. We forgive. I don't care if it was six times, seven times, 30 times. When someone says, I'm sorry, forgive me, we forgive. We can forgive without even someone coming to us. We lay those hurts and those injustices down. But when you're keeping track and say, you know, that's the sixth time he did that to me. Every time he comes to me, he says, I'm sorry. I don't care. Lay it down. Unforgiveness will grow a root of bitterness. The fourth root is simply not accepting the sovereignty of God. That's a hard one. Because God brings things into our life that we just have to accept. I mentioned the other night about my friend John, and I discovered that a lot of you know him. Can I accept that that was a sovereign God that had a hand in that situation? A man went out to work. His truck ended up in flames, and he left his family without a father. And today, they still come to church without a father. They have a school program without a father. Was that God's sovereign plan? I have to rest that God is sovereign and that God only allows and brings things into my experience because he's sovereign. It does not make sense to me. I'll never understand that. But to God, there was a plan, a purpose for what he allowed to happen. Maybe it's health issues that we've struggled with all our life. And it finally wears us down. Can we accept the sovereign plan of God? Job struggled with that. Job could not understand. God, why are you doing this to me?
Job cried out. He's like, God, if you would just come down and talk to me. Lord, if I could just understand the big plan. And you can go to Job and his heart cry. And finally, God came down and put Job in his place. He said, Job, who are you anyhow? Where were you when I made the world? Where were you? And finally, Job goes, I repent, Lord. I'm nothing. Lord, you've got it in control. He didn't have much to say. We need to get a big picture of God's sovereignty. Tonight, bitterness is real. And we should not be looking around and saying, oh, I hope he's hearing that sermon. We need to look in my own heart. Is bitterness a part of my life? I would like to look at some practical points for dealing with bitterness. God can heal us from that cancer of bitterness. We don't have to live a life like Ahithophel, of allowing that seething anger in my heart to control my life, control my thoughts, control every action. He lived a terrible life. God can just take it away. When we pour out our heart to God, God will cleanse us from that bitterness. God wants to heal us from that cancer, the cancer of bitterness. Just several practical points. Number one is, what happens in me is more than what happens to me. In other words, is God a part of my life? What happens in my heart is way more important than what's happening around me. The physical evidence, the sickness, the pain, the suffering. What happens in me is way more important than what happens to me. Again, we could reference Job. His wife, you know, it was a terrible life. And she finally said, Job, curse God and die. Just throw up your hands and give up. And he's like, I can't do that. And he understood that he had, what God was doing in his life was way more important than what was happening around him. Point number two is, most of the time we cannot change life circumstances. You know how many times we would say, I just wish I was like so-and-so. If I could just live life like them, life would be so much easier. I cannot change life. An injustice that was done to you, I cannot change it. And we need to come to grips with that. We cannot change our life, but we can change how we view life. What happens in me is more important than what happens to me. Point number three is, we cannot control other people's behavior toward me. And so many times I hear people, you know, like, would you set them straight? They'll come to the preacher and say, you know what they're saying about me? You need to go talk to them. You need to tell them the way it is. I cannot control people. I cannot control what people say. But you can control your reputation. You can control what's inside of your heart and what's inside of your life. It hurts when people gossip. It hurts when people spread stories. But we just need to come to grips that I can never change that. And people will say what they want to. The important thing is that we're living a godly life. And that the gossip that goes around about us is not true. But point number four is very similar. We cannot undo the moments of harm that has already been done. Could Jacob bring Joseph back? No. Could Ahithophel undo what David did to Bathsheba? No. And we could just go through history. And we could go through life. We cannot undo what's already done. I think about war-torn countries. The terrible things that armies will do. Come in to a town, defile women, kill the men. How do they cope with that? We cannot undo it. Is life fair? No, life is not fair. But God said he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we do not need to allow anger and bitterness to get a hold of our life. But we can trust God for whatever our lives hold. Another point is, we need to pray for the person who hurts us. If you want to kill bitterness, if you want bitterness to stop growing, just get down on your knees and begin to pray for the very person that you really want to hurt. The very person that you would just love to Give them a piece of your mind. Pray for them. Pray a blessing onto their life. That's hard. So many times I want to pray and say, God, just bring judgment into their life. Show them that they're wrong. Show them that I'm right. That's a pretty selfish prayer. But can I pray a special prayer of blessing to the very person that has hurt me? Next point that I have is, when struggling in bitterness, God and your brothers seem very far away. This is one that's hard to come to grips with. But when we are really discouraged and we are struggling, we can really feel alone. We can feel like no one understands. And we wonder, why doesn't the brotherhood come around and support me? And we kind of have our own little pity party. We could. Because we just dwell on the injustice. When that happens, I think we need to realize that bitterness is growing. And we need to put more effort into connecting with the brotherhood. Open up our lives and talk about what we're experiencing. Allow other people to share with us. When struggling in bitterness, God and your brother seem very far away. Job said, I cry out and no one hears. And he thought so much injustice, but God was there the whole time. God knew exactly what he was going through. Another point that I have is, we will never understand the why to the hard things of life. And that's very similar to what we just were already discussing. Why does a loved one pass away so soon? I have a nephew that fell out of a tree stand hunting. Fell about 20 feet, landed on his back, and was a quadriplegic to this day. I think it's about 10 years now. And he's confined to a wheelchair. And all he can move is a little bit of his head, blink his eyes, and he can have some slurred speech. Why? But you know what? We don't understand God, do we? We will never understand the why to the hard questions of life. Because God is sovereign. And he has a plan. He has a purpose. And we need to be comfortable with what God brings into our lives. Another point that I have is, when we break out in anger, we can be assured that it's coming from a root that we don't want to be a part of our lives. You know, when we get jostled, when we get hurt, what comes out of our life is what's inside. It's like if I hold this cup of water up here and I jostle it and I make it splash, water comes out. I don't want to make too bad of a mess. It's because there's water inside. It's the same thing with our life. When our lives get jostled and we get splashed around, what's inside comes out. And if we got anger in our lives, it's just going to come spewing out. And when we see that, beware. Beware. We have a root that's going to grow into anger. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. God has given us everything we need, that we don't need to fall into the sin of bitterness. We don't need to allow that cancer to grow. But look diligently, because it's very, very, what's the word that I want? We don't even know what's there. And it begins to grow. And it begins to grow. And it gets worse and worse. And all of a sudden, we have the symptoms, and we have the anger, and we have the unforgiveness. Look diligently, brothers. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We have a choice. We don't have to stoop to bitterness, but it is so easy to go there. We can have a choice to allow God to forgive us, to cleanse our lives, to live a free life. We don't need to allow the past to weigh us down. It's a choice that we make to allow God to cleanse us. I don't plan to bring in any invitation song tonight, because God is always there waiting for us to come to him. If this is something that you struggle with, I pray that you seek advice. If you know that bitterness is a part of your life, I pray that you seek it help. Get down on your knees and ask God for forgiveness. Pray for the individuals that have hurt you. Allow God to take your hurts and allow yourself to live in freedom of new life. God wants us to live victorious Christian lives. God doesn't want us floundering. So I simply wish you God's blessing as you grow more and more like Him, as you make decisions every day, that Christ would be honored and glorified. Again, thank you for your attention this evening. May God bless you. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Brother